This morning, as when Mark asked me, I just immediately started praying, asking God, what do you want to say? What do you want to say? Because this is Father's Day. Speak to the men. And I kept hearing these words. It's a day to build up the men of God. It's a day to build up the men of God. And then I kept hearing that several things about this. To have a prayer time at the end and some worship at the end. So that's why we kept the worship a little shorter this morning. It seems that most days, for many people, that there are more things that tear you down than build you up. Is it true? Yes. It seems like it doesn't matter if it's at work. And I'm just going to put in a little qualifier. This is for the men, but it's really for all of us this morning. There may be things that happen at work, in your family, when you're out and about. Someone might cut you off on the road. You know, things happen. And it seems like there are very few things that happen that actually build you up. How many of you have had someone, come and just tell you, you are doing an awesome job. You are great. You are the best dad, or you are the best mom, or you are the best worker. Those things don't happen for some, hardly ever. And many people will go an entire, almost their whole lifetime with hardly ever hearing that. So today is a day to build us up and to build up the men of God. I believe that a man's role is being attacked probably now in our society more than ever. And the temptations that the enemy puts out there are more blatant than ever. See, the enemy wants to cause our men to feel shame and dissatisfaction and dishonor. And already in a man's heart, I took just this part from Wild at Heart. Already in a man's heart, he says that a man wonders if he really has what it takes already. Does he have what it takes to be a man of God that he wants to be the husband or the father that he wants to be? Does he have within him what it takes? The enemy comes and he wants to try to tell us we're not good enough, you're not doing it right, you don't have what it takes for your family, you can't do it right. In John 10 and verse 10, I'm just going to read the first part of the verse. It says, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. There's only one reason why the enemy comes as a thief. He's coming to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. He wants to steal your identity. He has an agenda for it. Because he knows if you don't understand who you are, you won't be effective in the kingdom of God. He wants to come and steal your honor, your character, your integrity. And in the process of stealing, it says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And if you think that the enemy doesn't want to kill your identity, you're mistaken. He does. He wants to kill your identity. He wants to kill your honor. He wants to kill your character. He wants to kill your integrity. He has an agenda. He wants to destroy. And when he does, he renders you ineffective. For some, the enemy comes and he tries to tell you that you aren't worthy because of your past, because of what you went through. For many of you, the enemy tries to condemn you and bring shame on you. But I want to say this morning that we're not focusing on that. We're focusing on the second half of that verse. Do you know what the second half says? After it says that he comes to steal, to kill, and destroy, then Jesus says, but I have come. But I have come. And when I came to give you life. And not only life, but to give it to you abundantly. Come on, are you excited about that? That is like some awesome news. He says the enemy may have an agenda, but I already have victory over that agenda for you. I already came so that you could have life abundantly. Now, our life abundantly starts when we accept Jesus in our heart, but it goes beyond that. He wants you to have a life that you feel fulfilled in him, that you know who you are. The word life in the Greek means real life and genuine. Active and vigorous, possessed of vitality. And the word abundantly in the Greek means superabundant, excessive, over and beyond, something further, more than is necessary. You see, Jesus came not that we would just have life, but that we would have a life that is full of vitality and that is real and genuine and is active and vigorous. He came that we could have this life over and above, super and abundant. You might think right now, I don't know, I feel just like an ordinary person. Well, we all are just an ordinary person until we realize who we are in him. Last week I talked to the kids about Samson. And I asked them if they thought that when Samson was a baby, that he pooped his diapers. I first said, do you think that Samson was an ordinary baby? And a lot of them said, no. I said, you know what? He was. In his mother's womb, the Lord already had a plan for him, just like when you were in your mother's womb, he had a plan for you. Then I asked him if they thought he pooped his diapers. Well, they laughed, of course. Then I said, what about if you take any one of the presidents of the United States? When they were born, or someone else in high authority, when they were they born just as an ordinary baby? Yes, of course, we all were. Did they go to school? Yes, we all did. Then I said, do you think any of the presidents pooped their diapers when they were a baby? Of course they did. You see, whatever the desire is in your heart, when you give your heart to Jesus, I believe he places desires in your heart and he makes a way for you to do that. Then I asked the kids, what do you want to be? One of the girls said, I want to be the president. Another said, I want to be a doctor. I want to do this. I want to be that. We're going to talk today about two men very briefly that were ordinary men and God called them to do extraordinary things. And you might think, I don't know, but I'm just this, or I'm just that. I'm a carpenter. I'm a baker. I'm a, you know, I work as a cashier. Do you know that in whatever it is, whatever your position is, when you know who you are in Him, then you can do that thing extraordinarily because you have the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And you can make a difference in that place. Ordinary men who are called to extraordinary lives. I want to look for a minute at David, and then we're going to look at Gideon. And we're not going to go into depth about the things that they actually did, but I just want to point out a couple things about this. David, in 1 Samuel 16, if you have your Bible and you want to turn to 1 Samuel 16, we're going to start with the first verse, and then we're going to talk us more through this. Did you know that David was the youngest of all his brothers? David was a sheep herder. That was weird. A sheep herder and a keeper of the sheep. When David was out taking care of the sheep, he played music, he wrote music. He was a musician and a psalmist. I don't even know if anyone heard his songs while he was out there, but the sheep did, and they knew he was writing them for God. You see, even though he was just what someone might qualify as just a sheep herder, while he was doing it, he was still worshiping and he was still giving it to God. David had a strong faith in God, but I believe that he was the most unlikely of all his brothers to be anointed king. You see, Saul, God was removing him from the kingdom, and God spoke to Samuel and said, you need to go anoint another one to be the king. So Samuel goes to Bethlehem and he decides to offer sacrifices to the Lord because that was kind of his in. God told him that when Jesse and his sons came in his family, that he was to anoint them and consecrate them before the Lord. And so he did. And then God said, one of his sons will be the next king. Well, the oldest son, Eliab, came. And when Samuel saw him, in verse 6 it says, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And then God says something to him in verse 7, so amazing. He says, do not look at the appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. You see, you might think, I don't know, I don't look the nicest, or I'm not as tall, maybe I'm too short, maybe I'm too tall, maybe I'm this or that, maybe my hair isn't the right color, I don't even have hair, or maybe this, you know. Aren't you glad that God doesn't look at the outward appearance? It's huge. He doesn't look at you and say, you're disqualified because of this or that with your outward appearance. He looks at your heart. And the verse says, God does not see as man sees. So when you're at work and you're doing things, and someone comes and says, you didn't do that good enough, God does not see as man sees. God builds you, and he says, you are a mighty man of valor. Well, Jesse made all 7 of his sons go past Samuel, and none of those 7 qualified. And the Lord says, there's still another. So Samuel says to Jesse, do you have any more sons? And he goes, well, I have the youngest one. He's like, oh, doing the sheep, you know? And he goes, tell him to come. David was still a teenager, and he came. And it says in verse 11 that Samuel told Jesse that they would not even sit down until he brought the youngest one in from herding the sheep. And then in verse 12 it says David was ruddy and bright-eyed and good-looking. And at the end of verse 12, it says, the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. If you had lined up all of the brothers and David, would you have chosen? Would any of us have chosen him? Would any of us have said, this is the one? Then it says that Samuel took the oil and he anointed David right there in the midst of his brothers. You see, God chose to do that so they would know the call on his life. And then it says, after he was anointed, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. And do you know that it was after the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that he killed Goliath? I'm going to jump over to Gideon in Judges 6. The Midianites were oppressing Israel, and the Amalekites and the people of the east, they were all coming against Israel. And they had destroyed literally all of their produce, all the crops, all the livestock. They had taken everything. It says that the Midianites were so oppressed. And in verse 5, it says that the Midianites were as numerous as locusts. Both they and their camels were without number. Can you even imagine that coming at you? Well, maybe some days it feels like that's coming at you. It says in verse 6 that the Israelites were greatly impoverished, and they began to cry out to God, save us, save us, save us, do something. Well, then we see Gideon. And Gideon, he was hanging out, threshing the wheat in the wine press because he was hiding. He was hiding from the Midianites. And an angel comes to talk to him. Angel comes, sits down there by him under a tree and says, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor. Verse 12. All right, it almost seems a little comical that he would be hiding out, like, I'm just getting out of here so I don't, you know, I'm going to hide out and they won't find me. And now the Lord comes. The angel of the Lord comes and says, you are a mighty man of valor. Okay. If an angel actually literally appeared to you and said that to you, what would your response be? Anybody, what would your response be? Like faint? On the ground? Not Gideon. Gideon doesn't do that. You know what Gideon does? He says, if you're really with us, then why are we in this situation anyway, God? So then the angel of the Lord says, go in this might of yours, and you will save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? Verse 14. Then Gideon says, how can you send me? My family is the weakest of all the families. And not only that, I am the least in my father's house. My family is the weakest in all the families of Manasseh. And I am the least. I am pretty much the low of the low. And then God says, surely I will be with you, for you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Verse 16. Gideon doesn't just take his word for it. He asks for a sign. You know about that. The angel of the Lord says, well, put your bread and your meat out here. Put it on a rock. And when he did, the angel of the Lord just went boom, and it went, and it burnt up. Gideon doesn't just take that. He asks for more signs and more signs. Well, it's not in our scope to go into all of that. When I was studying it out, I was thinking, man, I would hope that if an angel Lord like took and burnt our supper in front of us, I would believe it was real. Like, then it says that the angel left in verse 22. And then after the angel leaves, it says Gideon perceived that it really was an angel of the Lord. So then the first thing that God tells him to do is his father had built altars to Baal. You need to go into the home and destroy the altars of Baal that your father built. In verse 34. He does that. And do you know what it says? That after he did that, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon after he had destroyed the altars to Baal. God chooses for himself those who see themselves as weak and poor to do great exploits for him, for God. Gideon was from the lowest of the low. He was the lowest in society. God chose him. David was the youngest in his family. God chose him. So I want to ask a couple questions this morning. Do you feel that you come from a low place in society? God chooses you. Do you feel that you come from a family that really didn't have a name or much money? God chooses you. I've shared some of this before, but I want to share it again this morning with the scope of the topic and what we're talking about. But I can relate to both David and Gideon. You see, I was the youngest girl in our family. And most of you know that there were 16 kids. I was the youngest girl. I had 9 older siblings, 9 older brothers, 3 older sisters, 3 younger brothers. Our family wasn't wealthy. We didn't have a name. We grew up in a 3-bedroom, 1-bath house. The boys, my brothers, the bedroom was a little bigger. They had so many sets of bunk beds in there, we called it the barracks. We had a station wagon and a regular, I don't know what those cars are from the 50s, just a 4-door Chevette or Chevy or something. And they called me, there were no seat belt laws or car seat rules or anything. They literally, in the station wagon, if someone wasn't holding me, I have pictures, they had a little bassinet. Do you remember the old station wagons, how they had a seat, like the front seat, and they were all bench seats. There were no individual seats. I don't think there were seat belts in those days at all, even in the cars, were there? And so there's a bench seat, a space, and then another seat that you went out the back, facing the back. Well, in between the two seats was my bassinet, and there's pictures of me just sitting in there riding along. Just an ordinary family. We used to, we didn't have money to do vacations really so much, but my parents thought it was so important. So we went camping. We had two big tents. One of them was just a regular big tent, but not the kind that just like pop up like all the many, many, many poles, and you hope you got it all stuck together right. The other one was an army surplus tent that didn't even have a floor in it. We didn't care. We didn't know any different. My dad was a baker. My mom, she did tailoring out of our house for a suit place, and she babysat kids to get extra money. And if you have that many, what's eight more? Eight kids she babysat. My mom sold a lot of our clothes, and as we got older, if we wanted anything name brand, we had to get a job and earn money and pay for it. We didn't come from money. We didn't come from a place in society, but we were happy. I will say that. I loved growing up in our family. And then I think about how God could take a little girl at 4 years old and have such a heart to pray for the nations and intercede. I would cry and pray in my bedroom for countries that I now have been in those countries and preached. And at 11 years old, I was at the altar, and, you know, we had Sunday night services and all this altar time afterwards, and I was just standing there praying and crying to God, and all of a sudden, right before me, I saw an open vision happening at 11 years old, and I saw myself preaching in the nations and preaching before hundreds of people. No, I'm not saying that to be like boastful or nothing. I'm saying I was just an ordinary kid. When I went on one of the last trips, I've been now in 49 nations. Just an ordinary kid from a poor family. I didn't know we were poor. No one told me. I thought we were fine. But think about it. What if you had to buy food for that many kids? You go by the truckloads. I didn't know any different. And I believed when God said, do this, I believed I would do it. You see, he looks at your heart and he wants you to believe in the things that he's placed within your heart to do. He wants you to believe that if he calls you to it, he's going to provide, that he's going to gift you for it, that he's going to equip you for it, that he's going to make a way for it. Now, you might not be called to go to other nations, but when you are called to do something on your job, that is just as important as it is to go in another country. You see, every time you walk through the door, no matter what your job is, if you're a carpenter like Michael, when you walk through the door, you walk through carrying the very anointing of the Holy One within you. You walk in carrying the very authority of God himself within you, because Jesus is within you. When you go to pour cement, like Tim, he pours cement. You go with the authority and the anointing of the Holy One within you. You see, every place that you go to do that job, you are walking on ground that God has ordered for you to be there on. He's called you. No thing is too minimal or small, but that he's called you to do, and you do it with the anointing and the authority of Almighty One. And so this morning, oh, I want to say this too. For me, was it easy? No, never. Was there warfare? Were those there who discouraged me? Yes, of course there were. What has God called you or shown you? What is the dream that he wants to bring to life again within you? Chris is a dentist out at the prison. He resigned his own business to take a job there. What an amazing thing, Chris, for you to be in that place. Bill is the chaplain out there. What a place to be at, to walk in, and every person that you work on their teeth, they are sensing the power and the anointing of the Holy One in that place. Every place, every house you go into, Michael, you carry the Spirit of the living God within you to do the carpentry work. Every one of us. You see, the Holy Spirit comes on us and he empowers us to do what he's called us to do. I want to read that verse again in 1 Samuel 16:7. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord doesn't see, he doesn't perceive, he doesn't judge like man does. He looks at your heart. When I was getting ready for this, I really sensed as I was praying, and actually I was up in the middle of the night again last night praying for this morning. I sensed so many feel like I don't know if I have what it takes or if I'm good enough. I don't know if my position makes a difference. And I am here to say it does. It does. You men are valiant warriors for the Lord. You're mighty men of valor. You may not feel like it. You may feel like on your job, I don't know, maybe people are, you know, even cursing you out. Maybe you feel nagged even at home or by your family or whatever. But I want you to know this morning that we are saying we believe in you. We believe in you. You are men of valor. That's who you are. I'm going to ask the worship team if they'll come. You see, when you walk in your God-given identity, no job is just an ordinary job anymore. It's not. I want to say it again. One person got it. When you walk in your God-given identity and authority, no job is just an ordinary job. And I want to make it clear that you are not defined by what other people say or by what you do. You are defined by God himself. You are defined by God himself. He's the one who speaks to you and says, you're a mighty man of valor. A mighty man of valor. every place you walk, you carry the kingdom there. I'm going to ask if you will all stand up, please. I have one more. I'm going to ask if we can sing this song, Who You Say I Am. Boy, the first time I heard this song, I was like, oh my word, that is a powerful song. And we're not going to do it just kind of mellow or wimpy. We're going to do it like, do you know who he says you are? Come on. So I'm going to read one more scripture here. In 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 29, and then at the end of the scripture, I'm going to open this altar area, and I want to invite all the men. Even if you're not a father, I want to invite all the men. We're going to pray. So I know you ladies want to come, but you got to wait. Hang on to your horses there a minute. So all the men, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 29. Wow, this is harder. Just a second. For you see your calling, brethren. You see your calling. I want you to think about what he's called you to do. That not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. We're going to pray over all the men. And so as we start singing this song in just a second, I'm going to ask the men to come. And we're going to pray. And we are going to pray that you feel the anointing and that you are filled again by the power of the Holy Spirit to do what he's called you to do every single day.